Reverend Liz Gray, who is at Restoration Anglican Church now, serving on the staff there and just generally lighting up everywhere she goes. She's just been in...
I got to tell them all about it.
Oh, all right. I'll leave it to you. So would you stand up, please? We just want to extend our faith and our expectancy. Thank you, Father, for bringing Liz to us to talk about your church. Lord, what better person to talk about how you bring so many various people together and cause them to be one in their love for you. We thank you that we have that going on here by your grace, and we thank you that you have set Liz in a place to pastor and to equip. We ask, Lord, that her words would be anointed by your Holy Spirit and go straight into our hearts to cheer us, to direct us, to challenge us, and to invite us into deeper oneness with you and your family of God. Bless her now, and we thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Betsy. It is so good to be here again. It's always lovely walking in the door. It just feels like coming home. Really good to see people, and This is a lovely place. By the way, I brought these cards. They're not actually strictly relevant to our talk. They were actually left over at my church on Sunday, but they were so pretty. And somebody was about to throw them in the trash. And I said, no, don't throw them in the trash. I'll give them to
you.
Let's hand them. They're so pretty. And it's the collect of today on the back, and then actually the questions at the bottom were relevant to the passage and to our sermon on Sunday. But they're good questions. This is your last week of the series, and it's also the first week of Advent. And so it's kind of fitting to be talking about the church and the church's mandate in the first week of the church year. It seems like a good mix, and start of Advent is kind of fun. Now, as Betsy said, I'm just back from 3 weeks of travelling. I was in Singapore for the Southeast Asia Missions Round Table. And then I went to Cambodia for a week, where I was visiting with some partners of ours, some missionaries there, and our church sent a team who came and joined me in Cambodia, and we led a retreat for the missionaries there. And then I finished up flying from Phnom Penh to Singapore to Dubai to Seattle for Thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you, don't do that journey if you're ever thinking about it. It took 39 hours.
Oh, wow.
And it was, I kept on remembering
39.
How when our kids were small, you know, you kind of climb in the car and after a while, are we nearly there yet? It comes from the back seat. And I always used to say, the journey's part of the holiday. You know, this is all fun. I was thinking about that at about hour 23, let alone hour 38, and thinking, what hell I put my kids to. So the journey is part of the holiday. So I had Seattle Thanksgiving with my daughter, which was there, and that was lovely, apart from the fact that I had a stinking cold from being a little bit overtired. But it was a lovely time. But in Singapore, so I was there 3 weeks ago, and you would have never kind of, I wasn't really expecting this, sitting on the river in Singapore, and suddenly all these carolers appear. And here, fortunately, I think Halloween and Thanksgiving hold back the kind of Christmas frenzy to the beginning of December. But Christmas was, by early November, was in full flow in Singapore. So sitting there was sadly surreal in this hot weather, watching these people all with red hats on, singing Christmas carols, and Father Christmas was walking up and down, and I was kind of going, whoa, okay. Advent, they didn't even bother about Advent, they just went straight to Christmas. So it was kind of interesting, and it reminded me of my childhood, actually, having kind of Christmas in the warm. So I'm South African originally, and growing up singing In the Bleak Midwinter on a beach. So although Jesus was a Northern Hemisphere baby, and it probably was cold when it was born, but so there you go. So Advent, it's the start of the new church year. And technically, there's two sort of themes which weave through Advent. It's a time of waiting, and it's also kind of meant to be a time of purging as we anticipate the birth of Jesus. Sometimes some people regard it as a time of fasting, a little bit like Lent. And it's a time of anticipating the birth of Jesus and then the breaking in of this new kingdom of God. And the way of the kingdom of God breaks through now is largely through the work of the church and the work of people in the church moving out. And so it's anticipation really now of the new kingdom of God as we wait in this month of December and the season of Advent. And so the topic for this morning is all about the church's mandate, and I'm going to talk about various ways that the church functions and the way that things that are kind of the same wherever you go in the world, whether you're sitting in a hut in Burma or whether you're in a church here. So the church was birthed at Pentecost. And I was thinking about that and thinking about those disciples and thinking about, you know, your motley crew of 12 to a few dozen additional disciples, and suddenly you've got 3,000 converts. Multi-ethnic, multilingual, multi-generational, and you have no structure to absorb them into. And what exciting days these must have been as the church began to have its first embryonic beginnings, the kind of seedbed of the church, as people were beginning to clump together in little groups, and they started in houses, and just the excitement of seeing that beginning to unfold and wondering what it was going to look like. And the discipleship journey chap talks about how the church is the called out ones, and that's such a lovely sense, and you get that in Pentecost, the calling out from darkness into light, calling out to walk in community in obedience to Christ, and then this lovely image of the intergenerational church. And then as the New Testament unfolds, there's so many different images of the church. There's the idea of the bride of Christ and the body of Christ, and we're the family, we're a vine, and each of them has different connotations. And as I was reading and praying about talking today, I came across this lovely quote from one of my favourite theologians. N.T. Wright said, "The church is the single, multi-ethnic family promised by the Creator God to Abraham. It was brought into being through Israel's Messiah, Jesus. It was energised by God's Spirit, and it was called to bring the transformative news of God's rescuing justice to the whole of creation." And there's so many things about that as you look at it being a single multi-ethnic family through the history of even the Old Testament, how there was the sense that it was coming, the church was coming. And then finally this rescuing justice. So first of all, what are the things that the church is a part of the important role of the church? Well, the first thing is it has to be, the church is the place where we worship. And reading the Bible, teaching the truth, are all absolutely critical to the role of the church. And I've been in so many different churches in my life. It's been such fun. I was trying to think about some of the different ones. And kind of from the most extreme of sitting in a bamboo hut in the Burmese jungle with a dozen people and around the word. And it's the same Bible in Karen or Burmese. And then going to South Korea, gosh, I must have been in South Korea about 20 years ago, and I don't know if it's still the same now, but going to Paul Yonggi Cho's church, and that church seats 30,000 people. I mean, it's enormous. It's just and I don't really understand church like that, but anyway, it seemed to work for them. But even here, I mean, my background in the UK is churches of about, 80 to 120 people, where you know everybody, and it's much more of a kind of intimate setting. And I've had to adjust churches in America here, where you've often got, a few thousand people, and working out how church operates in that kind of mode. And so many different denominations, and I've kind of visited most of them, I think, with tiny differences in theology. And I've had to kind of think through that as I've been ordained. Some ordain women, some don't. Some have different views on the Eucharist, and even if I polled you, there'd be different views on the Eucharist. So many different aspects, but this idea that we all worship around the word is absolutely critical. I had such fun in Cambodia. We went to three different churches, actually. The church we went to minister to was the international church there, and it's all made up of people. Actually, if I stopped and had a conversation with you, I bet all of you would be one person removed from somebody who was working in Phnom Penh, because that's the kind of people you are in, or we are in DC. We all know people who are engaged in kind of stuff all over the place. So lots of people involved in anti-trafficking all the kind of things you'd expect in Phnom Penh, dealing with landmine victims, justice issues, and all the rest of it. And they were all very, very delightfully driven people who wanting to see the kingdom of God break into Phnom Penh. So that was one kind of church. And then I also got to preach at this Khmer church, which was like 30 or 40 Khmer people, much more working class. And again, you bring the same word. You maybe change, tweak it a little bit. You talk about it in a slightly different way. But essentially, it's the same. It's the same gospel message that we're bringing in all these different places. And then in the afternoon, we went to this tiny little village church. A whole host of kids, kind of all, you know, this size, scrappy little urchins, and then about a dozen adults. And again, we gathered around the same word. It was, so it's true. And the thing is then that you have to bear in mind that because we are part of a global church, we have to be very careful about our interpretation of Scripture. If you're reading Blessed are the Poor in a village church in outside Phnom Penh, it means something different to reading it in the Falls Church Anglican or Fourth Prayers or Restoration. It's got a different kind of connotation around it. You have to remember to reframe. Or thinking about what does it mean when you read all things work together for good. That can look very different when you're reading it in a situation where people are struggling to find food to eat. Where, you know, thinking to African experiences where you've got women whose daughters have been raped. You know, I've spoken about this kind of stuff before. We have to bear in mind that we need to keep a global framework on our interpretation of Scripture. And so much of our theology, this is a little bit of a hobby horse of mine, so apologies, but it has been written by white middle-class male Westerners. And so we have to be alert to the fact that that's framing the way we're thinking, whether we kind of recognise it or not. So if you get the opportunity, read, you know, what Melissa writes, because she writes great theology. You know, keep in mind the Asian theologians in our midst, and the African theologians, and the female theologians, so that we get a broader understanding of Scripture, so that we're not always coming to it from the one way. So churches are really important in that we all gather around the same word to worship the same Lord, and we worship him in so many different ways, and we worship him through singing. And again, it's just part of our worship, but it's so fun to go and listen to different cultures worshipping in their own rhythms and tunes and with their own instruments, with good indigenous music, and with their own, again, theologies woven into their locally written songs. So we worship, but it's different. It's different. Heaven is going to be fantastic when we hear it all kind of like a big orchestra woven in together. And so as we approach church, one of the things that is very important for me is that we remain flexible. It's okay to have a preference. It's really okay if you like organs. That's great. But just remember to be flexible about the way you approach liking organs. We need to be really careful about not dismissing other people's preferences. And the same goes for celebrating Eucharist. I'm now clearly an Anglican, and so we have a very particular way of approaching the Eucharist. But many of you might be Catholic, and you have a different way of approaching the Eucharist, or Baptist, or Presbyterian, or Methodist. And whatever your denomination or actual liturgical words you say on a given Sunday, we all go through the same basic process of prayer, of intercession, of asking for forgiveness, of exchanging the peace with each other, making sure that we're in good fellowship with those that we are about to eat the feast with. It's a time of bringing our gifts, our offerings, and as we bring bread and wine and offerings, our offerings to the table, we all do that, it's all the same. We're coming together, and whether it's a single loaf or little wafers or cups or a common cup, I mean, I love the one loaf, there's something about breaking one loaf, but I'm all for wafers too, that's all good. But there's something very important about coming together around the Eucharist, whether in India you're using chapatis or, I don't know, sometimes I get a little bit, sort of my mind gets a bit blown about using rice in China, but there's the same sort of concept, the staple food we're bringing to coming together. And so, it's again, so important we don't get hung up on one way of doing church, one way of celebrating Eucharist, one way of worshipping, one way of praying. It all comes together as a lovely corporate experience. And even as the church is the place where we worship, it's also the place where we come and experience fellowship. And actually, in many ways, apart from having Eucharist together, this is like a church, because you are all here as a family together. And I love the idea of church as family. excuse me. But family is tricky. And again, I often speak about this. Family, you've all come from Thanksgiving. Take a moment, breathe deeply. How was that? You know, families are complicated, aren't they? We've all got them. And some of those experiences are fabulous, and some of them are just awful. And so families is a complicated thing. And I was talking to somebody about this idea of church as family the other day, and they were saying, yes, isn't it hilarious, really, when you read the Bible, and you look at the families in the Bible, I mean, they didn't really get it right a lot of the time either, did they? I mean, yeah, we won't get into that. But families are hard, but God clearly wants us to operate as good families. And from the first days, whether you look at Adam and Eve or Abraham or Jacob, God has always woven his story through families. And when you come to the church, it's no different. It's just a different form of family. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 talked about this when it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Stab in the heart for his mom, I always think. You know, golly, that must have been a bit tough. But so true. And here it is, Jesus is making it clear that we are his sisters. And he's setting up a new paradigm. Now, Jesus doesn't reject biological families. But he does introduce this new concept of church as family, one which will ultimately trump our biological families, as our primary loyalty switches to God as our Heavenly Father. And doing that switch of your primary allegiance to God can have huge consequences for people. And again, as we look globally in particular, how often do we hear stories of people being stoned or thrown out from their families, or death threats because they have converted to Christ? It's a very, really hard choice for people in many places in the world. And I don't know, if you're here, my suspicion is that you know and love Jesus. And when you think back to maybe you grew up as a Christian, maybe you grew up in a Christian family, but maybe you didn't. And maybe you have a story where your conversion was treated with indifference or hostility, or I hope with great joy. But switching into this new family is an important step. And it's important then to remember how good family should operate, because we all have experiences of good family and we all have experiences of bad family. And Paul talks to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as he's setting up a paradigm, as he's instructing Timothy, who is kind of like the bishop over a whole lot of churches in the Ephesus region. He starts off with saying, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him, as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Again, there's a whole lot of talk about family, and as he unpacks this over the rest of the chapter, he talks a lot about different demographics and how to treat each other with honour. And he uses that word honour over and over and over again. And he talks about encouraging each other in all purity. So what does it mean to honour people in our families? Well, I think it means knowing people and yet still loving them. It means listening to their needs. It means finding space to let them grow. It means forgiving them quickly. And in a family, you quickly get exposed. You know, people, your family know you better than anybody else. They see your strengths and weaknesses. And family is a place where our characters get formed. And that's all so true of the church as well. But we're also at our most vulnerable in families. And your biological family may or may not have been safe. And so it might have left you with some suspicion about families. And so you might step into church with some anxiety about how that's going to be. And so I love the fact that Paul finishes up this phrase with treat each other in all purity. And purity implies knowing what is permissible and is not permissible in a relationship. And sometimes we just think of purity in terms of kind of sexual relationships or relationships with the opposite sex. But I think it's true in all our relationships. How do you treat people as brothers and sisters? How do you treat them as mothers and fathers? And Jesus is asking people to change, to step out of the local culture and out of the culture, the paradigm of our culture out there, and to step into a new way of relating to each other in families. And he's doing that because he wants us to be intentional about our relationships. Because the way that people relate to each other in the world misses the mark. It's just not the way that God meant people to be. And so, as we aim to treat each other with honor and to encourage each other and to treat each other with all purity, we have to probably keep fairly short accounts with ourselves. And if you're anything like me, that immediately requires a little spot of repentance. And that's why we have the peace every Sunday in church, so that you take that moment to consider, am I really in good fellowship with all these people? Am I keeping short accounts? Am I treating them with honour? Am I encouraging them? And so, first of all, whenever you recognise that, of course we have to go first to God to ask for his forgiveness. And I love the fact that certainly in our church, we pray for that forgiveness and we ask God's forgiveness and then we go to the peace, because we have first of all reconciled ourselves with God, and then we go and reconcile each other with each other. And church is where we're going to set up these good relationships, but it's also very important that church is not a place which is all about me. It's not the place where I go to be satisfied, where I go to have my needs met. The church is a corporate place. It's a place where we're going to be refined. It's a place where we're going to have interactions with people which are going to change us, but it's going to change them as well, as we treat them with honour, as we encourage them, as we look for them to grow. And that's why I also love the image of the church as a body. This whole idea of one unity, where pieces can't be cut off. If you cut off a hand, it does not flourish. I'm assured about that. It's not going to grow if it's in the sink. That's a horrible image. I'm really sorry. but it is, you know, we want to all be bits of the body. And we had such fun recently in our small group. We drew out an outline of the body, and then we all got into threes, and we talked to each other about how you function in the church and where it is that you find life and what it is that you feel that you did, and where we saw each other bringing things into the body. And then I kind of went into it thinking, oh, everyone's going to be a hand because everybody kind of thinks of themselves as, I don't know, helping or something. I don't know what was in my head, but for some reason I decided that everyone was going to be a hand. And then at the end, it was such fun. So we stood up and we put each other on the body. And so we had one guy who his small group described him as a tendon, because he always was a connector. His heart was to connect people within the body. And then somebody else was described as a cheek, which I really, really liked. It was because she was seen as being tender and welcoming. I don't know if that's my immediate go-to when I think about a cheek, but the person who named her a cheek thought that. I think it was because she felt she could kind of kiss her and touch her cheek. And somebody else was described as the brain, and you know, we all know them. somebody else wanted to be the liver. I can't quite remember why, but and then one of the ones which made me laugh most was somebody was described as the butt, and I thought that was kind of fun as well, because she said she loved to sit and contemplate. It wasn't kind of what I really thought about as butts first of all, but it was kind of cool. So we had this picture with everybody, and it's such a lovely exercise to sit and listen to people and draw people out as to who they feel, where they feel they fit in the body. And the other lovely image about a body is, you know, you don't want to have a big left foot and a small right eye. You want to grow kind of coherently, don't you? You want to grow together. You want to grow all at the same time. And that's why this kind of rubbing up each other is so important in church. It's the kind of refining where we help each other to grow well. Because, you know, if I'm a hand, I want to have a good arm to support me. So it's a good thing. There's something self-centered about it as well. But, you know, you want everybody to grow in unity. So being the body of Christ is a lovely, lovely image. And it was such fun. Going back to that small little village church in Cambodia, we kind of all met. We had church and all the rest of it. And then various of them asked for us to pray for them, and we prayed for them. And then we said, will you pray for us? And we'd kind of, you know, done our stuff, and we'd prayed in a very polite way. And so we stood in a circle, and these 12 people stood around us, and they prayed all at once, and they prayed in Khmer, and they prayed with such fervor and such intentionality and such, I just felt washed by the Holy Spirit as I was being prayed for them. And it was interesting because I realized that there'd been a little bit of me which had gone in, and I don't do this a lot, and I try not to do this, but there had been a little bit of me which had been the kind of, oh yeah, you know, yeah, here I am, aren't you lucky, you know. I come with my knowledge and experience, and I was so blown away by their ministry to us, and it just reminded me that we are the body of Christ. Everybody is bringing in their gifts and experience and knowledge of God, and it's so good to remember, because sometimes, you know, and you do find quite often that prayer in places like that is so powerful, because people can't rely on themselves. They can't rely on the medical system. They can't rely on the legal system. They rely on so much more on God. And it's a good lesson for me to remember that... it's easy to look like you've got it all together. And so the church is the place where we worship, and it's the place where we grow together. And, of course, the church, as that well-known quote goes, is the only club that exists for its non-members. The church has to be missional. The church, we want to be a church which is fruitful. And I love the fact that there are new people here today. And every time I come, there are new people. And that's so exciting, because we want to be a place of connection. But we want to be a place which draws people to Jesus. And at the end of church every week, I don't know what you say at yours, but we always say, go into the world to do the work he has called you to do. It's a sending out. And church is just a sort of aspect of that, the kind of physical churchy bit on a Sunday. We are the church all week. We are the church now. You're the church when you go to Costco. You're the church when you go to, you know, Neiman Marcus. I don't know, wherever you go. And we need to bring the word of God to the places where we are going, bearing fruit. And I often think of that, you know, people saying, you know, if you knew the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? It's such a trite phrase in some ways, but it's so true. You know, we'd be much keener sometimes to preach a cure for cancer. But we've got Jesus. And as we come into Advent, it's such a good time to have... to spread some evangelistic gossip about what it is that you believe and what it is that you are holding on to, why you are buying your decorations, why you are looking forward to it, why you're going to these parties, why it is that you're gathering. Bring some friends to the brunch. It's going to be a good time of hearing about what Jesus is doing. And I hope you've got a story about where Jesus is showing up in your life at the moment. And if you haven't, ask him. Ask him for a story about what's going on, where he's at work through you, and where he's using you as part of his church to extend his kingdom. I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, gosh, okay, what's my story at the moment? And actually, something which happened to me last week, which was so unexpected, it was so lovely. I was doing some training with a group of people about healing prayer, and it's a training I do quite often, and so I kind of know, you know, I rattled through it, and I was sitting next to this girl on the sofa, and I was talking about how you touch people when you're praying for them, because you have to be really careful, and you know, you don't want to touch people inappropriately, and a lot of people have been damaged through touch, so it's something which we take very seriously, and you always have to go through this process of saying, you know, would you mind if I lay my hands on you, and then you're careful about where you touch them. So I said, well, say if Hannah's left knee was hurting, then I would say, excuse me, Hannah, would you mind, Catherine, can I touch your left knee?
Yes.
And actually, right knee. Well, no, actually, it's important to the story that it was Hannah and her left knee. But anyway, we'll just touch you, Catherine. And I laid my hand on Hannah's left knee and carried on and talked, as I do, talked. And then and then at the end, we broke into little groups to pray for each other. So I moved over here to pray for another girl, Susan, and she asked me to pray for something or other and whatever. And I laid my hand, as it happened, I didn't realise it at the time, on her left knee, and prayed for the stuff which she'd asked me to pray for. And we all went home, and that was lovely. And then the next day, she emailed me, and she said, I just need to tell you something. Yesterday, during that training, my left knee was really, really painful, and I'd been struggling with it all day, or for a period of time, I can't remember how long, and I was just wishing that the Lord would heal it. And then when you started talking, you talked about Hannah's left knee, And I began to have a glimmer of hope about my left knee. And then when you came across and prayed for me, you touched my left knee. And as you prayed, it was healed. Mm. I wish she told me at the time, actually. But anyway, I was the next day was great. And I had no idea. I didn't say anything. I didn't know. I didn't know what was going on. I had absolutely no conscious part in it. But somehow God used that evening, and he used something to break through into Susan's life. And that was an extraordinarily meaningful moment to me. It was really encouraging to just be reminded that I don't always have to know what he's doing. Mm-hmm. I don't have to know that, you know, this is sore and I'm going to pray for it and I'm going to ask for him to make it better. But that he can work through me, despite me, with me, in ways that are so unexpected. And it was so exciting to me to hear that, so encouraging. And so make sure you've got a story which you can share with people, and do it just by asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you about helping him to highlight an encounter. Maybe you can be part of somebody else's story by telling them about the way that God has used them in your life. You know, if Amy hadn't emailed me, been great, Amy would have been better. Fantastic, God would have worked, but I wouldn't have been encouraged, and I wouldn't have had more courage to pray for somebody else in the future. So, you know, be in touch with what's going on and let people know about it. And that the church is always a place where we should be looking for healing as well. And I had, it was so good coming this morning. I got great prayer downstairs. You really ought to turn up at 8:30 and go downstairs for prayer here. It's awesome. It was so helpful and meaningful to me. And churches should be places of healing. It's where we come as broken people, and we're all broken in so many different ways. Whether physically, mentally, spiritually, we are broken people. And churches should be a place where we find healing. And sometimes that is physical. And I love the fact that monasteries have been set up for healing over centuries, and missionaries have so often gone. I've come from a long line of missionary doctors who set up hospitals all over Africa. Excuse me. And so churches should be places where we are looking for God to heal. And it should also be places where we're looking for justice. And I loved being in Cambodia with people who were actively seeking justice. It matters. Justice really, truly matters. And sometimes in the church, our views of justice might be slightly different. My view of justice and your view of justice in a different situation could be fractionally different. But we all believe that trafficking is wrong. We all believe that landmines are wrong. We all believe that innocent people shouldn't be hurt and maimed and shot. We all believe these things. And so we do need, as churches, to have an active justice component. Because we are the people who reflect God into the world. And we need to be very clear that that's what we are doing. You are ambassadors of Christ. You are ambassadors of the church as you go into your daily life. And so the church calendar starts with Advent. And Advent is often thought of as waiting. But I came across a lovely quote the other day which says, Advent is active, it's focused, it's discipline, it's being an apostle, it's being pastoral, it's being community-centered. Those who wait for the Lord are very busy. It's just that the busyness needs to be focused on the right things. And the busyness is directed to welcoming the Saviour Lord. And so I encourage you in this season of waiting to be busily active as well in welcoming Jesus. And I encourage you to be active in your worship, worshipping in your churches or in your communities by inviting God's presence, inviting the Holy Spirit, asking for more, being at peace with people, making sure that you are singing and praying and interceding and taking communion in ways which are wholehearted. I encourage you to think about your church as family and to think about your relationships, to think about how you are honouring and encouraging each other, blessing people, making sure that all the bits of the body are growing as best as you can. And in this Advent season, I encourage you to be evangelistically minded, to be missional, to be thinking about the word you could share with your barista or your neighbour or your kids' teacher, to think about how you are working for justice or peace. Wake up, O sleeper, is a phrase which goes through my mind a lot of the time. The time is now. We're living in the now of the kingdom of God, and we need to be alert to being awake ourselves and to the opportunity of waking up others, to tell them that God has launched his kingdom and that evil has been destroyed through the cross, believing that God will act and is act. And we don't do it alone, fortunately. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you will, in the days to come, know more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, teaching you, leading you, guiding you, correcting you. Heavenly Father, I do pray that for each one of the women in this, and for Willie, for each person in this home at the moment. Father, we pray for more of your anointing. We pray that you will come with power and fire, that you will burn up the sin in our lives, that you will help us to be repentant people who move forward with you. Thank you for this period of waiting actively. Help us to know where to step our feet. Help us to know where to place our hands. Help us to know where you are at work in our life and the lives of others. Help us to have words of encouragement and truth. Help us to speak into people's lives. And help us to announce that the kingdom is here and now, and that we can all experience more of it. Father, I thank you for this group. I thank you for all that they mean in DC, Arlington and beyond. And I pray for fruit. I pray for your blessing on them. I pray, Lord, that you will take them further and further into their communities, that their sphere of influence will increase and expand so that all of DC will come to know and love you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.